Welcome to Reign of Grace. This program is brought to you by Reign of Grace Media Ministries, an outreach ministry of Eager Avenue Grace Church in Albany, Georgia. It is our pleasure and privilege to present to you the gospel message of the sovereign grace and glory of God in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that today's program will be a blessing to you. Thank you for listening, and now for today's program.
Welcome to our program today. I'm glad you could join us. And if you'd like to follow along in your Bibles, I'm going through the third chapter of the book of Philippians in the New Testament. This is the Apostle Paul having been inspired by the Holy Spirit to write a letter to the church in Philippi. And Paul is talking about several things here, but this is such a great chapter. Obviously, you know the Bible was not originally written in chapters and verses, but I'm glad we have it that way so we can find these verses and these truths conveniently. But he'd been talking about his confidence, the confidence of believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that confidence is totally wrapped up in the glorious person and the finished work of Christ. And it's no confidence in self, in our own goodness or our power or our wills. We have no goodness. Our goodness is Christ. And that confidence that he spoke of comes from the gifts of faith and repentance. And that's what I'm going to be preaching on today, faith and repentance. Now, if you look down at verse 7 of Philippians chapter 3, the apostle writes, "But what things were gain to me, those I counted loss for Christ." Now that is a short statement that really describes God-given faith and God-given repentance. And we have to understand that both faith and repentance, the Bible talks about faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. The Bible says in Hebrews 11:1 that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And that literally means that faith is the foundation and the evidence or the assurance of things that you don't see. You don't see them with the physical eye, but you believe them because they're in the Word of God. But we have to understand that faith and repentance and every blessing of the Spirit that connects a sinner saved by grace, spiritually to Christ, is not in us by nature. In other words, we don't have faith by nature. And when I always try to make sure that you understand me when I talk about by nature. By nature means as we are naturally born into this world as fallen sinners. We fell in Adam. The Bible preaches the truth of our ruination by the fall. We fell in Adam. Adam brought sin and death into the world. And as a result, we are born spiritually dead. We're physically alive. We have a conscience. We have a spirit that is in man, but it's not the Spirit of God. It's not the Spirit of life. 1 Corinthians 2 talks about the spirit that is in man. But we're spiritually dead in trespasses and sins. Ephesians 2:1 talks about that. "You hath he quickened, made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins." And the very fact that Christ said very plainly that you must be born again, born from above, proves the natural condition of man. Well, a verse that I quote on this program quite often is 1 Corinthians 2:14, which says, "The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he know them, for they're spiritually discerned." And the natural man refers to all people in their natural state, as we are born into this world spiritually dead. And we don't have the capacity or the desire to believe God. That's why the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. So in order for us to receive the things of the Spirit of God, to receive Christ, to believe in Christ, we have to be born again. And that's a sovereign act of God through the Holy Spirit, wherein He gives life, spiritual life and knowledge and faith. And so when we talk about faith, we're not talking about something that is natural to us, but we're talking about something that God has given His people. That's what He does, you know. 2 Thessalonians 2 that I went through several weeks ago. One of the verses there where Paul says in verse 13, we are bound, brethren, beloved of the Lord, to give thanks unto God for you, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the spirits, being set apart by the Spirit, and belief of the truth. You see, in order to believe the truth, and it says, whereunto He called you by our gospel, in order to believe the truth, we have to be sanctified by the Spirit. And that sanctification of the Spirit there is being set apart in new birth. You must be born again. Now, Paul writes here, he says, now, he's come to a conclusion. God brought him to a conclusion through the gift of revealed knowledge and the gift of faith and repentance. And here's what he says. Go back to verse 7 now, chapter 3. But what things were gained to me? Now, what he's talking about is things that before he was converted, before he was born again, before he believed, things that he thought gained him access to God, acceptance with God, blessings from God, even salvation. And I dealt with that last time, you know, how he went through, he says he was circumcised the eighth day. Many of the Jews believed that physical circumcision was a sure sign that they were children of God. But it's not. It was not. And Paul told them, he said, beware of those false preachers who come in claiming to believe in Christ, but who insist that the Gentiles, males, be circumcised in order to be really saved or really righteous. He thought that gained him access to God, proved he was a child of God, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. These are all things that he thought gained him. Keeping the law, his obedience. He thought that he could be in good standing with God and be righteous in God's sight based upon his attempts to keep the law. But when God... we could say it this way, when God really laid hold of him, got hold of him, remember that on the Damascus Road, and revealed Christ to him, God changed Paul's mind. And that's what faith and repentance is all about. It's a change of mind. Now, when I say it's a change of mind, I'm not meaning that it's only an intellectual matter of the brain that doesn't involve the heart or the whole man. In fact, in the Hebrew way of thinking and in the biblical way of presenting things, the heart involves the mind. Any notion that you have of the heart as just simply being mere emotion or sincerity without thinking straight, without knowing the truth, is a false view according to the Bible. You see, the Bible is it's full of the true teachings, the doctrine of Christ, mainly in the gospel, the good news of salvation, how God saves sinners. The Bible's not a Hallmark card from God to man. It's not a love letter from God to man. There is God's love there, but it's God's love in Christ, and outside of Christ, there is no love from God. Now, mark that down. 1 John 4 and verse 10, herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us, talking about believers there, His people, and gave Himself, herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation, the sin-bearing sacrifice that brought satisfaction, justice satisfied, righteousness established, sins paid for, the debt paid. propitiation for our sins. And the Bible says that, outside of Christ, there is nothing but God's wrath, which is God's hatred. And His hatred is not a sinful hatred, it's a righteous, just judgment, a righteous indignation upon a just ground. And so, when these things come down, it shows us that what we think recommends us unto God by nature, what we naturally think, which would be our works, our decisions, our will, we see that doesn't gain us anything. And he says in verse 7, those I counted lost. Now that's repentance, see? And how, in what, by what standard, Paul, do you count these things to be loss instead of gain? And he says it in two words, for Christ. And that's faith. Now, faith and repentance are both gifts from God. Ephesians 2:8, that I quote all the time, for by grace are you saved through faith, by means of faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And so that's faith. And then repentance, the Bible speaks in the book of Acts and several other places that God grants or gives repentance. Faith and repentance come together. You see? Faith, one preacher said it's like a piece of paper. It always has two sides, and it never can be any other way. But faith is the knowledge that God reveals and convinces us of in our hearts, in our minds, affections and will, whereby sinners turn to Christ, rest in Him. And repentance is turning away from everything else, including ourselves. So here you see Paul, he's been turned to Christ, and he's turned away from all these other things that he thought were gain. He used to, it's like an accounting, you might say. Paul, before he was converted, before he saw Christ and knew Christ, which also shows us our sinfulness, before he knew that, before he knew Christ, all right, he put all those things in the gain or the profit column. And he didn't think much of Jesus of Nazareth, as you know. Put that in the loss column. But now that he's been converted, now that he's been born again, now that he's been given the gift of faith and repentance, he puts all those other things in the loss column. Those things that used to be in the gain or the profit column, they're in the loss column. They don't mean anything now. And Christ is in the profit column, the gain column. Now he explains it a little bit further in verse 8. Look at it. Philippians 3:8. He says, yea, doubtless, and I count, this is an accounting, see, and that's one thing about repentance. It's a change of mind concerning judgment, how I judge things. Paul's saying, I used to count or judge these things that I listed up there about being a Hebrew of Hebrews, keeping the law. I used to judge them to be profit, gain. But now, having been brought to faith in Christ and true repentance, my standard of judgment has changed. Now, what I used to judge to be profit, I judge to be loss. And what I used to judge to be loss, I judge to be profit. And how did it come about? Yeah, how did that come about? Verse 8, yea, doubtless. In other words, there's no argument here. And I count all things but loss. In what light? For the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. So it's in the knowledge and by the standard of Christ that Paul measures all things now. What is going to profit me as far as salvation? What is going to profit me as far as a right relationship with God? All right? And what is not going to profit me? What is less than profit? Well, I count all things. Now, what does that mean? That means all things except the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what does he mean, Christ profiting? Well, he's talking about Christ in the glory of his person. Who is Jesus Christ? Well, the Bible's very plain. He is God in human flesh without sin. He is God and man in one person. He's God manifest in the flesh. He's not a sub-God or a lesser God or a little God. He's God. The Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, one God who subsists in three persons. Christ is the second person of the Trinity, God the Son, who was made flesh and dwelt among us. John 1:14. His name shall be called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Matthew 1:21. And Matthew 1:23 goes on to say, his name shall be called Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Now what Paul's saying there is that the only thing that's going to profit me as far as my salvation and as far as a right standing and relationship with God is who Jesus Christ is, not who I am. You see, salvation is not about who I am and my reputation and my glory. I have no glory. It's in Christ, the person of Christ. Salvation's in a person. His name is salvation. Back in the Old Testament, whenever you see the word salvation a lot of the times, it's the name that is given for Christ. And it's something, it goes something like Yahweh, Jehovah. Moses said in Exodus 14, "Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord." Now, he was talking about the Red Sea, but that was a type, a picture, a lesson that leads us to Christ, because Christ is our salvation. His name is salvation. His name shall be called Jesus, Yeshua. That's another way to put it. For he shall save his people from their sins, God our Savior. And then the next thing that he's talking about is the glorious, now listen to me, the glorious, effectual, successful, completed work of Christ on the cross as the surety, the substitute, and the redeemer of all whom the Father gave to him before the foundation of the world. So what are we talking about here when he talks about the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord? We're talking about the glorious person of Christ, and we're talking about the finished, successful, completed work of Christ on the cross. Not to try to save anybody. He wasn't trying to save you if you would let him. Not to die for everybody without exception if they would let him, if they receive him. No, but to die for his sheep. And he said of them that all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Now what did Christ complete on that cross? Well, he completed the full payment of the debt of the sins of God's elect, his sheep, his church, who are identified when God brings them to Christ and gives them faith and repentance. The full payment of all their sins imputed, charged, accounted to him. That's what the Bible means in 2 Corinthians 5:21 when it says, God made him to be sin for us. That means that Christ was the sin bearer, the sin offering. The debt was accounted to his charge. He is the surety of his people. You know what a surety is. It's one who takes responsibility to pay the debt of another when that person can't pay it. Well, we who are sinners, we've never been able to pay the debt. Christ was our surety. He's called the surety of a better covenant. That is, it's not a covenant of works, it's a covenant of grace. God chose a people, gave them to his Son, laid all the responsibility of their salvation upon Christ, and sent him into the world to die for those sins, to make the payment with the price of his blood. That's called redemption. But hold on. He's the surety. And then In order to pay the debt, he had to become the substitute of his people. He had to pay that debt. He had to actually take the place of his people under the law to do what? To die for their sins. That's what the cross is all about. Paul wrote in Galatians 6:14, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross. The finished work of Christ on that cross as God manifest in the flesh when he died for the sins of his people. And then he was buried and he arose again the third day. We're going to be talking about his resurrection here. Now, why did he arise again? Because he paid the debt. He finished the work. John 19:30. It is finished. And he made an end of sin. He finished the transgression. And he brought in everlasting righteousness that God has imputed to all his people. He redeemed us from our sins. Now go back to verse 8 of Philippians 3. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, his glorious person, his finished work, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things, all those things that I have repented of now, and do count them but dung that I may win or gain Christ. In other words, those things, when I look at Christ, I see the completeness of my salvation without any contribution from me. And then Paul says in verse 9, then I want to be found in him, listen, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ. Now mark that down. It's not talking about faith in Christ. Now, when we're born again and God brings us to believe in Christ, we do have faith in him. But the righteousness, which is of the law, is not brought about by my faith in him. The righteousness of the law was brought about by his faithfulness to do what he agreed to do as the surety of his people. Before the foundation of the world, Christ agreed willingly to do for his sheep, his church, God's elect, what we could not do for ourselves. Pay that debt, establish righteousness. And he was faithful in all that he came to do. He set his face like a flint, the scripture says, to do the work. He loved his own people, the ones whom God gave him, to the end, to the finishing of the work. And the Bible says in Romans 10:4 that Christ is the end, the finishing, completion, perfection of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. So he says, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, this is verse 9, but that which is through the faith or the faithfulness of Christ. And he says, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Now, faith receives and believes in Christ as our only righteousness before God. As my sins were imputed, charged, accounted to him, his righteousness was imputed, charged, accounted to me. And you see, he died for those sins. He paid that debt. He established righteousness. He is the Lord my righteousness. Jeremiah used that term in the transliteration of the Hebrew. It would go something like this, Jehovah Tsidkenu, Jeremiah 23 and Jeremiah 13. He is my righteousness. I have no righteousness before God, no perfection of the law before God, except in Christ, which has been charged, accounted to me. And as a result of that, there is salvation, there is the new birth, there's life. He says in verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Now, what is the power of his resurrection? It's life. Life from the dead. Life given on a just ground. Romans 5:21. As sin hath reigned unto death, see, the just punishment for sin is death, even so might grace reign. Now, grace is the gift of God. We don't earn it. We don't deserve it. Even so might grace reign, but on a just ground. Grace reign through righteousness. Okay, there's the just ground. That's the righteousness of God in the gospel, Christ. So grace reigns through righteousness unto eternal life. That's the power of his resurrection. Unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. And with the heart, Romans 10:10 says, with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. In other words, when God gives us the new heart in the new birth, that's what part of the new birth. He gives us a new heart, new life, new spirit, new knowledge, new heart. What do? We look to Christ for righteousness. Because of the power of his resurrection, which is life from the dead, that's what the new birth is. It's a spiritual resurrection from the dead. You who were dead in trespass and sin hath he quickened. That's what he says. And so we know the power of his resurrection, and then we know the fellowship of his sufferings. That can be given two ways. Legally, when he died, I died. When he was buried, I was buried. When he arose again, I arose again, because he did it as my surety, my substitute, my redeemer. And then when we're brought into faith and to faith in Christ and repentance of dead works, we enter into his sufferings because the world hates us. He told his disciples, he said, marvel not if the world hates you. It hated me before it hated you. And then he says, in the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, verse 11, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. That is, that no matter how this happens, it's all of God, that I'll be glorified in the end. That's the resurrection of the dead. And that's all because of what Christ accomplished in the glory of his person and in the success of his finished work. That's faith and repentance. Turning to Christ, submitting to him as the Lord your righteousness, and turning away from everything else, even the things that men call good, but looking to him. Hope you'll join us next week for another message from God's Word.
We are glad you could join us for another edition of Reign of Grace. This program is brought to you by Reign of Grace Media Ministries, an outreach ministry of Eager Avenue Grace Church in Albany, Georgia. To receive a copy of today's program, or to learn more about Reign of Grace Media Ministries or Eager Avenue Grace Church, write us at 1102 Eager Drive, Albany, Georgia, 31707. Contact us by phone at 229-432-6969 or email us through our website at www.theletterrofgrace.com. Thank you again for listening today, and may the Lord be with you.